The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
6 years have passed since I last stood in this grand hall and addressed a world that was prosperous and at peace in my first term. Since that day, the guns of war have shattered the peace I forged on two continents. An era of calm and stability gave way to one of the great crises of our time. And here in the United States, 4 years of weakness, lawlessness, and radicalism under the last administration delivered our nation into a repeated set of disasters. 1 year ago, our country was in deep trouble, but today, just 8 months into my administration, we are the hottest country anywhere in the world, and there is no other country even close. America is blessed with the strongest economy, the strongest borders, the strongest military, the strongest friendships, and the strongest spirit of any nation on the face of the earth. This is indeed the golden age of America.
Golden age for America, and yet, as he also says there, it's an age of crises for the world. So something has to give, and it will. It will. And soon, we can add. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. We appreciate our producer subbing in on yesterday's show. And as we got back into the news last night and this morning, there's a lot to get into. The annual speech is going on at the United Nations after all these years. I mean, as if we needed a reminder of just how terrible this world is, of how much violence, of how much hatred and animosity there is, even in the halls of the United Nations. And of course, who recognized that? All the way back in the 1940s, that would be Herbert Armstrong. Here we have another reminder of what it says in Isaiah 59 in verse 8. We don't know the way to peace. Mr. Armstrong was there when the United Nations was opening, and he said the seeds for the next conflict, the next war, they're being planted even as we speak. He was right. He was right. And there's Donald Trump from his perspective. 6 years ago, there was this, this, and this. And now look at what's happened. And in a lot of cases, these conflicts are being not solved by the UN. They're being caused by the United Nations, where there's plenty of Jew hatred. There's plenty of anti-Americanism. And it's right there in New York City. It's unbelievable that America's even tolerated this for this long. Here you've got Donald Trump, the president of the United States. Most would conclude the most powerful man in the world. And his program yesterday is sabotaged by somebody or some people at the UN. The escalator fails. I mean, he talked about a security threat for the president of the United States. There's a glitch with the teleprompter. Someone was saying, I think it's in one of the Jesse Waters clips, that the sound even was pulled down. The previous speaker, nice and clear, and then as soon as President Trump gets there, the sound inside the room was lowered. You didn't notice it on TV. But still, think about how many diplomats are sitting in that room, and they absolutely despise, and they hate America, and they hate President Trump. So as I say, something has to give. Human nature being what it is. Is this going to end in peace for everyone? A kumbaya moment where we can all sing together? So many things, as I said on Monday's show, I mean, everything's aligning perfectly with what God said would happen. The temporary resurgence, yes, or to use the president's language, a golden age. A religious revival, that's the King's Chapel. You're seeing it. It's more of a MAGA religious revival, because on the other hand, you've got all these stories talking about how weak religion is. How there's no response from the Pope when Charlie Kirk's assassinated. Everything's been so thoroughly politicized in the world. You've got some churches that are cheering on the revival, the fact that more people are getting saved, quote unquote. And then you've got some churches that won't even address world events because, well, that's getting too much into politics or the news. And, you know, they come here, it's a sanctuary. And they don't have to hear about world events. Why so much confusion? Why does everyone have such a different opinion on what true religion really and truly is? Jesus talked about world events. Jesus told his disciples to watch world events and pray. Pray always. A third of the Bible's prophecy. So as exciting as this religious movement or revival might be for some, you're going to hear very little about prophetic events. There's a few comments, as we heard last year. God intervened to save Donald Trump and thereby save America temporarily. But why? Nobody had an explanation for that. And then in the case of Charlie Kirk, why not there? Why no godly intervention to save his life? It's a dying world. It's a world on life support. And you do see these conflicting messages. You know, there are some positive signs for America during this temporary resurgence. But at the same time, as the president rightly pointed out, the world is more dangerous today than it was 6 years ago. The world is more violent. There are more crises. Why is this happening? Where is it leading? Listen to President Trump yesterday at the UN, clip one.
The United Nations is funding an assault on Western countries and their borders. In 2024, the UN budgeted $372 million in cash assistance to support an estimated 624,000 migrants journeying into the United States. Think of that. The UN is supporting people that are illegally coming into the United States, and then we have to get them out. The UN also provided food, shelter, transportation, and debit cards to illegal aliens. Can you believe that? On the way to infiltrate our southern border. Millions of people came through that southern border. Just a year ago, millions and millions of people were pouring in, 25 million altogether over the 4 years of the incompetent Biden administration. And now we have it stopped, totally stopped. In fact, they're not even coming anymore because they know they can't get through. But what took place is totally unacceptable. The UN is supposed to stop invasions, not create them and not finance them.
You're making matters worse. That's what Herbert Armstrong told us at the outset, way back at the start of the United Nations, when no one could have foreseen this. I mean, I didn't look at the figures before the show, but for the longest time, it must still be this way. The United States is the primary funder of the United Nations. So think of this. The United Nations is situated on U.S. soil in New York. It gets all of this money to just keep itself going. And then it uses a good bit of that money, as he just explained, to fund those that are illegally invading the United States of America. This is the world today. I mean, this world is, it's ready to explode. Now, the Trump administration gets in and does roll back so many of what happened, so many of so much of the bitter affliction that the dear leader and his fake president just opened the way for 4 years of it. Now the borders are closed. But look at what a president of the United States has to go up against. Look at the resistance he faces at every turn. I mean, how do we even Now, what if yesterday the escalator stopping, what if it was a trial run for another assassination attempt? I mean, it's happened twice with President Trump. It happened with Charlie Kirk. Here they get to an escalator, everything stops, and they're just looking around in this room inside the United Nations. It just so happened, just one of the two escalators stopped. The one that Melania and her husband were about to step onto. These are some scary times that we're living in. So many people unhinged. So much demonic activity everywhere you look. Satan's been cast down. And as Revelation 12 says, he knows his time is short. So Satan is working with a sense of urgency. And so must we. We have to. Time is at center stage. There's only so much time left. We're living in the Jeroboam end. And God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to help us see that our sins have separated us from him and that he's not hearing our prayers, as it says in Isaiah 59. We can talk about God all that we want. But where has there been a revival in godly character, in righteousness, in commandment keeping? Where has there been a revival in repentance? And then you just take a cold, hard look at the world today. This is not a safe and peaceful place. Just looking at it from a big picture perspective. All these Western nations, Israelite nations, lining up to legitimize Hamastan, I guess. If they want a Palestinian state, well, who's running it at the moment? That would be Hamas. So, yeah, let's give them legitimacy. President Trump spoke to this yesterday, clip three.
Well, I think it honors Hamas, and you can't do that because of October 7th. You just can't do that. But we want our hostages back, and we don't want them back in, you know, ones and twos and take the next 2 years to do it. We were the ones that got the hostages back. And I always said, I told Steve, I told Marco, I was always saying the last hostages are going to be the toughest ones. But you can't honor them by doing anything like you suggest. All you can do is say, we want our hostages back, and we want the war to end. We're going to want it to end, but you always have to remember, people forget, October 7th was one of the most savage days in the history of the world. There's never been anything like that. We're talking about babies being sliced in half. You're talking about young children having their heads chopped off. You can't forget that.
You can't forget it. He's right. But at the same time, you know, he mentions there, he's been telling the peace diplomats that the last hostages are going to be the most difficult to retrieve. There was a time not that long ago when we were assured that all the hostages would be back on day one. And so it's a very complicated world that we're living in. So much sin. You know, when God says our sins have separated us, then it, just to focus on Isaiah 59 for a minute, then the rest of the chapter, he just describes the world we're living in. And it describes us perfectly. Perfectly. Just go to the source. My son was telling me the other day when he was in Jerusalem, he went to like a Bible bookshop looking for a Hebrew Bible. And he goes in there and there's all these, you know, the Talmud, all these commentaries and this from Rabbi so-and-so. And then tucked away at the corner of the shop is the Torah, the Bible. Why should there be so much commentary on it when you have the inspired word of God? I mean, you're not going to find the New Testament in there. But, you know, we have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and 2 Timothy 3 says all scripture is given by inspiration from God. God gave it to us in advance. God says here, okay, your sins are going to separate you from God. And this is what it results in. This is what your society will be like. You won't find the way to peace, that's for sure. We're being reminded daily that the UN hasn't worked. Diplomats, they haven't brought peace to the earth. Negotiations, talk, dialogue, whatever you can think of. And human beings they've tried everything. And we've retried everything. And it doesn't work. It keeps breaking down. Keeps blowing up in our faces. Listen to Jesse Waters from last night, clip 7.
This is a new era. Biden's gone. The UN's feckless and Trump's giving the world the playbook, the MAGA model. And Putin's on notice. If the Charlie Kirk assassination taught us anything, it's to be clear, bold, and unafraid. We're trying to help other countries. We're giving them billions of dollars. We're sending them arms, energy, and tech. We're trying to stop the killing. We're trying to talk sense into you. But if you're going to fly planes into airspace and send refugees across our borders and sabotage our teleprompters and escalators, while we're trying to help you, we're going to blind you with the light and expose you here and everywhere.
So, some tough talk. And, you know, for his part, President Trump had plenty of that yesterday. I'll play you a montage here in a second. But here again, that's a perfect description of the world we're living in. You've got some that are saying peace, peace, and they're sure we're right on the brink of it. But then there's so many people that don't want it, that fight against it, that sabotage, that work behind the scenes to go against President Trump or the United States or little Judah in the Middle East or Great Britain. What did Jesus Christ say that this age would be characterized by? Well, a lot of religious deception, a lot of talk about Jesus. That's in Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy. And then he talks about weather upsets. He talks about so-called natural disasters. He talks about wars, rumors of wars. He talks about great tribulation. He talks about division and strife. And yes, he also says to God's faithful few, you better watch world events. You better pray always. You better be ready to escape what's coming. Read Luke 21. Read Matthew 24. We're going to do more of that in the coming weeks. Time is of the essence. I mean, we're running out of it. Listen again. There was quite a few blunt statements the president made to all of these international diplomats sitting there in the UN, sitting on U.S. soil, using UN funds, much of it coming from the United States, to attack the United States. How much longer can this go on? Here's a montage of some of President Trump's statements yesterday, clip 6.
What is the purpose of the United Nations? The UN has such tremendous potential. I've always said it. It has such tremendous, tremendous potential, but it's not even coming close to living up to that potential. For the most part, at least for now, all they seem to do is write a really strongly worded letter and then never follow that letter up. It's empty words, and empty words don't solve war. The only thing that solves war and wars is action. Not only is the UN not solving the problems it should, too often, it's actually creating new problems for us to solve. The United Nations is funding an assault on Western countries and their borders. Well, the UN is supposed to stop invasions, not create them and not finance them. Our message is very simple. If you come illegally into the United States, you're going to jail or you're going back to where you came from, or perhaps even further than that. You know what that means. America belongs to the American people, and I encourage all countries to take their own stand in defense of their citizens as well. You have to do that because I see it. I'm not mentioning names. I see it, and I can call every single one of them out. You're destroying your countries. They're being destroyed. Europe is in serious trouble. What makes the world so beautiful is that each country is unique. But to stay this way, every sovereign nation must have the right to control their own borders. When your prisons are filled with so-called asylum seekers who repaid kindness, and that's what they did, they repaid kindness with crime, It's time to end the failed experiment of open borders. You have to end it now. The previous administration also lost nearly 300,000 children. Think of that. They lost more than 300,000 children, little children, who were trafficked into the United States on the Biden watch, many of whom have been raped, exploited, and abused, and sold. Sold. Nobody talks about that. The fake news doesn't write about it. Any system that results in the mass trafficking of children is inherently evil. Yet that is exactly what the globalist migration agenda has done, and it's what it's all about. To every terrorist thug smuggling poisonous drugs into the United States of America, please be warned that we will blow you out of existence. That's what we're doing. We have no choice. It's climate change. Because if it goes higher or lower, whatever happens, there's climate change. It's the greatest con job ever perpetrated on the world, in my opinion. Climate change, no matter what happens, you're involved in that. No more global warming, no more global cooling. All of these predictions made by the United Nations and many others, often for bad reasons, were wrong. They were made by stupid people that have cost their countries fortunes and given those same countries no chance for success. If you don't get away from this green scam, your country is going to fail. In the United States, we have still radicalized environmentalists, and they want the factories to stop. Everything should stop. No more cows. We don't want cows anymore. I guess they want to kill all the cows. They want to do things that are just unbelievable, and you have it too. The challenge with trade is much the same with climate. The countries that followed the rules, all their factories have been plundered. It's really sad to watch. They've been broken. They've been broken by countries that broke the rules. That's why the United States is now applying tariffs to other countries. Let us defend free speech and free expression. Let us protect religious liberty, including for the most persecuted religion on the planet today. It's called Christianity. Our ancestors gave everything for homelands that they defended. With pride, with sweat, with blood, with life, and with death. Now the righteous task of protecting the nations that they built belongs to each and every one of us. So together, let us uphold our sacred duty to our people and to our citizens. Let us protect their borders, ensure their safety, preserve their cultures, treasure, and traditions, and fight for their precious dreams and their cherished freedoms, and in friendship, and really a beautiful vision. Let us all work together to build a bright, beautiful planet, a planet that we all share, a planet of peace, and a world that is richer, better, and more beautiful than ever before. That can happen. We'll turn it around. We're going to make our countries better, safer, more beautiful. We're going to take care of our people. Thank you very much. It's been an honor. God bless the nations of the world. Thank you very much. Bye. Thank you.
Optimistic words there at the end, but here again, just look at the content throughout the speech. Look at the resistance. Look at the world that we're in. Look at the headlines coming out, even as this program goes out live. A target at an ICE facility. A Dallas sniper had an anti-ICE message written on the ammo. One dead, two wounded. They're going after illegal immigrant law enforcement. Assassins. Shooting police officers. Not the invaders. No, no. No, never that. The police officers. And then a Houthi strike at a lot in Israel. Down at the southern tip of Israel. This is the world we're living in. Herbert Armstrong was at the UN at the very, very beginning, and he said, you know what? The seeds for the next war are being planted in these discussions. I mean, you hear the speeches, the public pronouncements that peace in our time is coming, that we're going to make peace. And then you retire into the hallways where you have the private discussions going on, and there's hatred and division. He was there at the beginning. Herbert Armstrong back in 1945. He wrote about it again in 1970. So, you know, he's got 25 years of perspective to look back at his forecast and what had happened, what had transpired since. He said, after 25 years, I've returned to the historic site of the San Francisco conference. It was the 25th anniversary of the signing of the UN Charter. I was an accredited press representative during the conference in 1945. World War II was the war to end all wars. The United Nations was the world peace effort to prevent further wars. What are the results after a quarter century? He says there's been 50 wars. Let me give you a few of the statements I heard in the press gallery 25 years ago, spoken with great solemnity in the opening plenary sessions. Said Anthony Eden of Great Britain, the work of which we are making a start here may be the world's last chance. General Jan Smuts of South Africa, whom I interviewed personally, if San Francisco fails, then I see nothing but stark disaster before mankind. Scientific discoveries have made in this war which might end the human race. Another leader at that time, 1945, this may be our last opportunity to achieve peace. And then you hear what President Trump said yesterday. Not only is the UN not solving the problems it should, too often it's actually creating new problems for us to solve. And there's no appetite in America for an American return to being the global policeman. There's some, I suppose. President Trump he's certainly engaged in dialogue. But no more foreign wars. Americans have spoken. Isolationism. That's at the heart of the MAGA agenda. But then look at the world, a world of crises, clearly. Mr. Armstrong, referring back to that 1945 session in San Francisco, he said, I do not see peace being germinated here, but the seeds of the next war. Except the eternal build the house, they labor in vain who build it. That's from Psalm 127. It's a beautiful psalm. And it tells us what we need to know. If God's not building the nation, the community, the family, if God's not doing it, we're just laboring in vain. So what we need is a spiritual revival. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about all of our problems being spiritual in nature. It comes down to our relationship with God, our Creator, and our relationship with fellow man. That's the only way to make peace, by living by, abiding by the laws of God, which govern those relationships I just mentioned. Obedience to the Ten Commandments. It says, man alone of God's creatures can choose to serve and love his fellow man, but he can choose also to hate his fellow man. You see, with the hatred and the all of the killing ICE agents, bombing Eilat Israel, there's a lot of hatred. And what happens when they get more powerful weapons? The assassins that want to murder family men, or Jews, or Americans, or President Trump. It says, with men left to themselves, their baser inclinations unrestrained, with selfishness given free play, there can be no peace or order in this world. It's not like, we come at you on this program trying to depress you, but you have to be a realist. You have to look at this world. And then when you start examining it as it's explained or described in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Revelation 6, Isaiah 59, Isaiah 3, Jeremiah 30, it's eye-opening. It's actually inspiring, because we're drawing near to the return of Christ. And again, Satan knows this too. He knows his time is short. So we're battling against Satan, the devil, against wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We need God's armor. We need the whole armor of God, as that section of Scripture says, Ephesians 6. And how do you do that? Well, it starts with the individual. It grows and expands from there into the family. It expands on out from there in the church congregation, in the community, the nation, and so on. But this is not God's world. What the church of God is here to establish is a future world, a new world, God's world, the wonderful world tomorrow. It is a mustard seed beginning, but it starts in the family. It starts in marriage. It starts with children. These are all messages that were there at that memorial service for Charlie Kirk on Sunday. But just hearing the message and being reminded of what was important to Charlie Kirk, it's also a reminder of just how broken the family is as an institution, marriage and family. And it shows how there's a lot of perverse, mentally deranged killers that want to target those who would uphold the law or who would promote family in the traditional biblical sense. Listen again to Erica Kirk. I think I played this on Monday, clip 10.
To all the men watching around the world, accept Charlie's challenge and embrace true manhood. Be strong and courageous for your families. Love your wives and lead them. Love your children and protect them. Be the spiritual head of your home. But please be a leader worth following. Your wife is not your servant. Your wife is not your employee. Your wife is not your slave. She is your helper. You are not rivals. You are one flesh working together for the glory of God.
As I said Monday, I mean, that's probably a stronger message than what you'll get at the typical, you know, Sunday morning service. It's a shame, really. I mean, I know the Kirk family is very religious. I don't know what goes on in their services and such, but most of them are just weak. And they're not teaching from the Bible. They're looking to the rabbi. They're looking to the commentary. They're looking to what someone else says about the Bible. Spectator had a piece this morning. He says, I heard a lot of people complaining that their churches were packed over the weekend, but their pastors said nothing at all about Charlie's murder. How out of touch with your flock can you be? I'm reminded of the Orthodox priest I once met who refused to talk about gender ideology to his congregation, even though parents in it were confused because he didn't want to be political. So the pastor, it's kind of like the one that Charlie referenced in the clip I played last week. You know, why won't you talk about the spiritual war going on? Well, I don't want to, you know, get into that with my congregation. It's too dark. It's too dark. If someone's confused about gender, the Bible has the answer for that. The Bible has all that you need for that subject. Why would a preacher steer clear of it? The subject, I mean. This guy said, here again, the spectator, you're getting a strong message, stronger than what you would get in most churches. Shouldn't be that way. I mean, the church, if it's God's church, it should be the strongest message. Because you're speaking for God, right? People need to know that church is a place they can go for wisdom and leadership on how to live godly lives in a world that has turned its back on him. That's true. That's the truth. We're living in a world that has turned its back on God. And if we're gonna receive instruction on how to live our lives, it's got to come from the Bible. If all you can provide are canned sermons that have little or nothing to do with the lives people live, you're failing. I mean, we have a grave responsibility. This is dangerous knowledge. And this is not just for ministers or preachers. This is for parents. I mentioned to my life and teachings class the note my father had in his margin about just how special Elizabeth and Zacharias must have been when raising little John the Baptist, as they reminded him, "You are a prophet of the highest. This is your calling." Jesus was the son of the highest. So I would imagine Joseph and Mary took their responsibilities pretty seriously. You've got to grow up and be a spiritual leader. They murdered John the Baptist. They crucified Christ. That's 2,000 years ago. There's lots of forces in this world that absolutely hate the truth of God. They hate family. They hate godly child rearing. They hate godly marriages. They hate husbands that will faithfully and courageously lead their marriage, lead their wives, and be the spiritual head in the home and look to Jesus Christ as our head in heaven above. Strong message here from the Spectator. Gender ideology is a lie, and Tyler Robinson, Charlie's alleged assassin, was living that lie. He was in a romantic partnership with a man who is thought to be transitioning to female and who's also, it seems, a furry. A weird subculture of people who dress up as animals and often sexualize their costumed selves. What? Now, if I'm going to a church service, they better have a strong position when it comes to this madness. This is straight out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Robinson and his partner were ex-Mormons raised in conservative families who were radicalized by going deep online and living there as if it were reality. I believe that among the things the state should do is to ban all gender transition. Well, I should say, you got to go to the Spectator to get a strong message here. I mean, it should be stronger than the Spectator. But when the Spectator and a grieving wife are delivering stronger spiritual messages or biblically oriented messages than the preachers of today, something is terribly wrong with our world, with our nations. He said, we must also abnormalize giving children computers and smartphones. In 2013, Robinson's mother, this is Tyler Robinson, the assassin, the mother posted an image that ought to be on the minds of every parent in America. It shows young Tyler gaming on a computer with the caption, "I almost forgot Tyler. He can totally avoid us now that he got all of the computer accessories he's been wanting. Well, we lost our son. Our son disappeared. He's a full-time gamer." The American Pope had nothing to say about Robinson. No light in the dark for all the other disturbed young Americans living lies online. On the day of the assassination, Pope Leo tweeted not about Charlie or truth or martyrdom, but about migrants on the island of Lampedusa. What? The Pope? The Vicar of Christ? Has nothing to say about it. You see how thoroughly politicized even great religions of men have become. On the one hand, some that say, well, I'm not even going to address it because it's too political. And then you've got the MAGA religion that's saying, this is great. We're going to save millions. This is sweeping across the world. Yeah, we're going to go to these rallies and just say, hey, if you haven't been saved yet, stand up and receive Jesus. Well, what else? What do I do after I receive him? And these are some big questions. And if it's a preacher of God, you'll get a good explanation. If it's based on the scriptures, I mean, there's no stronger message. So refreshing. It's so needed. Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the first thing that he says, John the Baptist, repent. Change. You're going in the wrong direction. Now, you fast forward a few months to Jesus Christ's ministry when it started. What's the first thing that he said? I bet you can guess. He said, repent. Repent. Believe. Verse 3 says, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This man and his ministry, I'm speaking of John the Baptist, he was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. He was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, the Elijah of old, to prepare the way for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what was his message? I just read it to you. Repentance. Straighten up your life. You're living the wrong way. There is a consistency throughout the scriptures regarding this subject. You see it come out of the prophets, the minor prophets. You see it with the ministry of John the Baptist. No, there's no greater prophet to be born of women. That's what Jesus said. I mean, this is quite a man. And he came with a message of repentance. If you're speaking in front of a great rally of tens of thousands of people, here's a good place to start your message if you're a preacher. Now, as I said, Tucker Carlson, he talked about it briefly in his remarks. Good for him. I mean, he's made quite a few strange statements of late. But on that point, he's right. Repentance toward God. We have a booklet that goes by that title. This would put us on the path to peace. This would put us on the path to establishing contact with God in heaven. Repentance toward God. Verse 4, it says, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. My father said about this lifestyle that he just wanted to be completely obedient to God. John the Baptist wanted to give God total control of his life. I mean, that is some kind of submission. That is some kind of attitude. That's some kind of obedience. And this was a man whose ministry set the stage for Jesus Christ's ministry. They perfectly complemented one another. Verse 5 says, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins because they received a message of repentance. It's a beautiful thing. Why don't we hear more about it in the world of religion? Why was this so important to set the stage for Christ's ministry? Did Christ come a few months later and have a completely different message? A completely different ministry? Verse 7, it says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees, oh, here come the religious people. Let's pay attention here. Then when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, oh, generation of vipers or snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I mean, these were the religious preachers of his day. And they were hypocrites. And they didn't bring forth fruits. Meat for repentance, as the next verse says. He says to them, bring forth therefore fruits. Meat for repentance. Do something. In other words, demonstrate your commitment. And this was the perfect man to bring this message because he was committed. He wanted God to run the show. He wanted God to inspire the message. He wanted God to do the work through him. And he says to them, you've got to bring forth fruits. Repentance toward God produces fruit. Repentance toward God produces change. Repentance toward God is what leads us to overcome and to conquer our adversary, the devil, those Satan-inspired impulses, those pulls of the flesh, the wickedness of the human heart. We need a complete change of heart in order to bring peace to this earth. We need a change of heart, a miraculous change at that. Herbert Armstrong said back in 1982, I often think of a spirited young colt. You try to get on him and he'll try to throw you. You can't do a thing with him. You've got to break him. You've got to be conquered, or he's got to be conquered. And then you do have a still spirited horse, but he becomes of great value. But he's been broken. Then you have a valuable tool, an instrument. If that carnal, rebellious spirit, if you get the analogy, is broken, then God can use you. Then you come into the category of Isaiah 66 and verse 2. You've got a heart that's contrite and humble and that trembles before God and his word. Do you see any of that in the world today? People trembling before the word of God? You hardly even hear the word of God promoted or read from, because everybody inserts their commentary before it. And you have to hunt in the bookshop, so to speak, to find the little corner section with the Bibles in it. It's exactly the way Satan would want it. Just blot out the truth of God. Just blot out God. Blot out fathers. Blot out the father's role. Blot out family. Blot out the children. Just lose your children to the gaming devices. Haven't seen him. I don't know where he is. He's there all the time playing those games. And then we wonder why people in these make-believe worlds, they step outside of them for a moment and they go grab their rifle and they start shooting at ICE agents or bombing Jews or shooting conservative commentators. Verse 9, it says, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I mean, you can't just glory in your genealogy or your last name. You've got to produce fruit. Verse 10 says, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You can study this further, this analogy in John 15. By producing godly fruit, you're glorifying the great God, because the fruit ultimately comes from him. But you're yielded, you see. You're like that obedient cult. That's just not cult. colt. You're like an obedient horse that has had that broken spirit crushed. And you want to give God total control. And then God can really use you. Verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize with you with water and unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I mean, ultimately, it's a baptism of fire that awaits the incorrigibles. But if that stubborn, rebellious spirit is crushed, then we can be baptized as we're commanded to be after repentance and belief or faith. And then the hands of a righteous minister can be laid upon you and you can receive the Holy Spirit of God so that you can go forward and live a new life in Christ. Christ in you. This is a great mystery. Colossians 1:26. Go read it. Verse 13, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and come you to me? And Jesus answered said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And so Jesus here, who never did sin, he came to the Jordan River where John was preaching, where John was teaching, where John was baptizing, and was baptized, not because he had any sins to repent of. He did it to set an example for us. And you'll notice there it says he came straightway out of the water. I mean, he was fully immersed into the waters of the Jordan River. And John the Baptist, that was his name, baptized him. And what a perfect example this is for us to follow. If we're truly interested, if we're really committed to God's way of life, and we want to be in God's family, and we're willing to repent and to change our ways and to turn to God and have that rebellious spirit crushed so that we can go through this process of baptism and the laying on of hands and the anointing prayer and receive power from on high. That's what makes you a true Christian. Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. If God's Spirit is dwelling in you and leading you, then you're a child of God. That's the Bible. Let's just stick to the Bible. How about that? That's the Bible definition of what a true Christian is. It's in Romans 8, I think verse 11. There's plenty of studies you could get into. I'll just leave you with 1 Peter 2:21, where it says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If Jesus did it, then the objective before us is to do it the same way he did it, to obey his commands, to follow his example. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thanks for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.